Okay, shall we stand? Psalm 118, 1 to 4. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting.
Give thanks to the Lord our God.
Even though we changed the key to that song, so I goofed it up, I'm sorry. But the truth remains. You are forever good, and your love endures forever. And I am a personal testimony to that fact. That your love has never run out and never given up on me. And I think the rest of us can say amen as well. And so for that, Lord, and for so much more, we're here to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we work our way to the communion service, somebody requested "My Chains Are Gone," which is another great Amazing Grace song. Here's another song about our amazing grace. And
oops.
Just think about the words of this song, especially at the end, and then the next one, and then we'll see what God has for us. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? King of heaven, King above all kings. Who shakes the whole world with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless and on wonder? The King of glory, the King of all kings. This is amazing grace. Father, as we come to your word and then come to the communion service, like we were praying earlier, you know, I don't know if we're ever going to really get the cross until we see you face to face. We realize those holes in your hands and feet were because of me. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we come to your word now, that you would deepen our appreciation for what you have done. Open our minds and our hearts and our wills to you. Through your word we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you're seated, you may want to find Romans chapter 8.
We actually are continuing our thought about the joy of the Lord is our strength. I mean, amen? Can I get a witness? We looked last week at Nehemiah chapter 8 as an introduction, and I'm not going to do it again. But you remember that that's where that phrase comes from, Nehemiah 8:10, where the children of Israel, after being in captivity for 70 years, because they had sinned against their God over and over and over, they come back to the land. They are back to the land. They're rebuilding the wall. They're rebuilding the temple. And they're reading from the book of the law, from God's word. So in other words, they came back, and one of the first things they did was Ezra the priest brought out the Bible and opened the Bible and began to read the Bible. From daylight to noon, the people stood and listened to Ezra read the Bible. And they were convicted because they saw from God's word, we have erred. We haven't kept the feast. We have married foreign wives. And so they were depressed and they were sorry and they were sad. And Nehemiah says, God doesn't want you to be sad. Okay, you got the point. He's convicted. He's chastened. You have repented. You're coming back. He has forgiven. So now let's do the feast. Let's rejoice, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. In time of trouble, in time of depression, in time of just being overrun with our life, I find it such an encouraging thought that the joy of the Lord, and that means the joy of who the Lord is and what the Lord is doing. And we talked a little bit about that last week, and we're going to see that this week. So we're going to continue the thing as we come to the book as we come to communion. So just remember the two eights. You walk out this morning, I just want you to remember two eights. Can you do that? Two eights. The first eight, Old Testament, Nehemiah 8. Second eight, Romans, New Testament, Romans 8. They're both talking about the joy of the Lord. And especially Romans 8, because it's more written in our time frame. We realize that we're in the, you want to think about it, we're in a new age from where Israel was. Christ has come. The Old Testament prophesied it. They looked forward to that. But he's been here. He died for sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day. 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit. And he anointed and chose these apostles to write the scripture for us so that we would know God, so that we'd understand God, and so that we know how we should live. And with that, I give you Romans chapter 8. Here is the joy of the Lord. Here is, and I'll speak personally, what holds me together. We're going to look at five headings for this chapter. The first one is in verses 1 through 3. The joy of the Lord is here, and it is my strength because he frees us. Because he has freed me. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, I've been freed from death. I'm going to die physically or the rapture comes. But I've been freed from that penalty that I have that I couldn't pay. I couldn't pay. And Paul's talked about that throughout Romans already. He starts in chapter 1, and remember, verse 18, God is extremely angry with us because we have suppressed the truth of him in unrighteousness, and instead of serving him, we have served the creation, the creator, the creature. In other words, most of us are serving ourselves. There's been times in my past life, well, probably times now too, past life, where I've told God, Lord, I've made an idol out of this. I'm worshiping this. I live for this. That's a sin. In Romans chapter 2, he says God's keeping track. And he's giving you time to repent. Otherwise, you're stacking up sin in payment that is due that you can't pay. That's why hell is eternal. You'll be there forever. And he's waiting. He's giving you a chance to repent, but he's coming back and he's keeping track. You go to chapter 3 and Paul says, the good news is Jesus came. And he died on the cross. And that blood he gave for us. And as we believe that, we are declared righteous. We are forgiven of sin. We are now justified before God when we were guilty. Guilt. And then you go to chapter 4 and it talks about faith. How we receive this by faith. And how at the end, Jesus was offered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. So that chapter 5 begins, having believed in Christ, we have peace with God. Chapter 6 and 7 talk about we're still on planet Earth, and here's the struggle we go through too, and then we come to chapter 8, and he says, therefore, there is now. I like that. There is now. You don't have to wait. It's not tomorrow. It's not when you get home. It's now. The moment you believe, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemning thing can be brought before you. Because that's what the cross is about. We hold this cracker to represent his blood, rather his body. We drink the juice to represent his blood. That's what was required for this to happen. It's mind-blowing to me. I stand before God, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free in the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And as Romans 6 and 7 talk about, we died with Christ spiritually, and we've been raised with him, so that's all gone. It's paid for. Now let me ask you, does that make you happy? I may owe taxes, and I may have a fine, and I may I got a credit card bill. But the one thing that matters, the one thing that's eternal, is my account with God. And by placing my faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for me, he has freed me. And there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the joy of the Lord. No matter what else happens in life, we say, yeah, I don't have this, and I owe that, and nobody loves me but my mother, B.B. King used to sing.
She may be lying.
She may be jiving, too. So, good. Mother's Day's coming. Nobody requested that song. Where was it? But God does. God does. And that helps me. He said, Lord, yeah, but you know, hey, no condemnation of the thing that counts. I admire a lot of people, and some of them are secular, and I look at them, and very talented, and a lot of them die young, lifestyle. And I thought, I'll hear these music things. You may have people too that you know that have passed on. They were absolutely excellent. But what is it now? Nothing. If they died in their sins for eternity, they have condemnation. But I don't. And that's the joy that holds me together. Secondly, he not only frees us, he equips us. Oh, this is just awesome. Verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You gotta be kidding me. You mean I can actually now do what is right before God? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. And by the way, that means God is hostile toward you. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And I've got to stop and say, no matter how pretty you are, no matter how well you sing, no matter how well you play, no matter what kind of actor you are, if you're in the flesh, you're not pleasing God. So I can enjoy that, but it always got, if I think about it, it's got that edge underneath that says, yeah, but friend, you need to come to Christ, or this is all for God. But for those of us that are in Christ, it's a whole different ballgame. Verse 9. However, you got to love these words. So, you know, that's me. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and by the way, every believer has the Spirit of God. When you said, Lord Jesus, I admit my sin. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for me. I don't get it. I don't understand it all. But I hear you. I hear you, Lord. Save me. He does. He gives you the Holy Spirit. And now watch what happens. Who indwells you? Middle of verse 9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him, Jesus. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does as a believer, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who dwells in you. Paul in Ephesians talked about the Holy Spirit is given as an engagement ring. This was my engagement ring. This was a promise that I will show up at the altar and finally say I do. You've heard that story. When I proposed, she just said, I think you should leave me.
What?
But at the altar, she said, I do. This was, that's what an engagement ring is. It's a promise. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a promise that he's going to get us to heaven. And he's going to glorify our body to live with him forever in all the saints. So then, Brethren, verse 12, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But, and yet, just circle that but if by the Spirit, underline that, you are putting to death, present tense, the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's how you know you're a believer. God, are you changing me? He changed, it may be little by little, it may be bit by bit, but he's changing you. For all, so he empowers us through, he equips us through the Holy Spirit to do that. He equips us through the Holy Spirit to keep the law and do what is right. And he's helping us get our act together. And he does it. And I say, you know what? That's the joy of the Lord. I'm happy because he's doing that in me. And I hate, that's my lamppost. I don't have a lamppost up here, but that's my, that's what I lean against. He not only frees us, equips us, but he assures us. Verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. He's given us the Spirit, again, as a sign of our adoption to God. We cry out, Abba, Father. I can go to God, the angry God of Romans 1, who would destroy us in a breath, and in Romans 2, if we don't repent, he's going to punish us forever in hell. I can go to that God now, and instead of being so scared and frightful, I say, Dad, here I am. Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, and heirs also of God, and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. Now, what's all this glorification stuff? Why do we need it? Well, I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time, right now, May the 3rd, at 10:09, 2026, present time, consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And you say, what glory? Paul says, glad you asked. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revelation of the sons of God. Because when that happens at the end, God's going to, he's going to destroy the present, he's going to destroy the entire universe and start over, if you want to think about it that way. Peter says he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where we live forever. And as Dr. Sutherland from Biola College used to say, he used to think about it, he wore the best ties. Man, that would keep you awake. Goes, anyway, he said, yeah, you know, we're going to be going from the heavens to the earth, back and forth. And you think about it, new heaven and new earth, we're going to be, yeah. And so creation's waiting for that to happen. Verse 20, for creation was subject to futility. Yeah, can't do anything right. You can't hit the same shot twice in a row or three times or four times. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, which was God, Christ, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's why we get old, need glasses, some of you need a cane, need pills, need injections, need surgery, because that's part of the curse. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. You dear mothers that have had babies know that pain. I was there for all four kids, but unfortunately, I didn't feel anything. And my dear wife is a quiet sufferer. Remember our first, when Mary was born, Kaiser Hospital in down there somewhere. And as we're waiting, and I'm supposed to be timing contractions, it was one long contraction. Oh my goodness, the ladies down the hall screaming, yelling, cussing. It was, whoa, because of the pain. You know, oh, you know, cussing out whoever the father was. It's just going to say, whoa, I'm glad my wife is quiet. But you understand the groaning to get past this. Groaning. And he says, that's creation's groaning. And guess what? Verse 23. Not only this, but we, as believers ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, as we believe and the Spirit comes in, begins to change us and to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, we go, oh, and you know what? I want more. I used this Friday as an illustration. I used it this morning. Had a great piece of strawberry pie this week. And if you were just to give me, here, try this, Bill, and just give me a little. Yeah, I'm in. I want more. I'm groaning for more. Groaning for the whole pie. And he says, that's what we're doing. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, having experienced God, we want to experience it fully. Fully. So we're groaning within ourselves. Into verse 23, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the completion of our adoption, the redemption of your body, that glorified body that's coming. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. Amen. Joy of the Lord. Boy, that, you know, that's the joy of the Lord. God, this is not forever. In the same way what? Groaning for something better. The Spirit also helps our weakness. Well, I don't need help. Are you kidding me? The Holy Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Why? Because we don't know the detailed, complete plan of God. We don't know what God is setting up. We don't know where God is taking us. We don't know how he's using this difficulty to shape us, but he does. Because we always pray to get out of it. And the Spirit is saying, well, I understand that, but the Spirit, in the verse 26, himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You think pregnant people, mothers going through that pain are groaning. The Spirit is groaning even worse because he wants something better for us. Since the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three God in three persons, he wants us to be complete, and he wants the complete package. So he's praying to God, according to God's plan, for each step of our life to get there. So as he prays, verse 27, he intercedes for, he who searches the hearts, searches our heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. How often have you prayed and say, Lord, I just want to do your will. I'm not sure what it is. I'm offering this up, which is what he wants us to do. The joy of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is okay, Lord. Okay, let's do it this way. He takes that to the Father. And then that is how I know that all things are working together for good. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Why? Because that's the way the Holy Spirit's praying. And God answers every prayer of the Holy Spirit, perfect sense, perfect timing. So that is how we know all things are working together for good. That's how the Spirit is praying to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He's going to get you all the way to him. This is what God is doing right now. And he will for the rest of your earthly life. So when I don't see or you don't see maybe things happening, they are. God knows. I say that's the joy of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that all of that is true for me. And this is how you're working. He not only frees us, equips us, assures us. I just read the part about how he encourages us. So frees us, equips us, assures us, encourages us. Watch this one. Lastly, he guards us. What shall we say, verse 31, to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? I don't care how good they are, how smart they are. I got God. Who did not spare his own son, the cross, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He got the Holy Spirit and he got Jesus praying for me. And everybody knows I need a lot of prayer. Now, that's the joy of the Lord. Lord, keep praying, Lord. I don't really know how to pray, but keep praying. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Hey, that's what they were happening in the other eight, Nehemiah 8. They had all of that, and they were hurting. Is that going to separate us from Christ? Verse 36, for it is written, you shall, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Then in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's Romans 8. Is that not the joy of the Lord? Does that not hold you together? I was thinking that sometimes in the early morning, let's sit down. I know this is weird, but this way. Think about it this way. This is one of my favorite illustrations about all of that. Suppose that you were very successful in life and you had a lot of things. And man, you hit the skids. The wheels fell off. And whatever circumstances, whatever, you did it, you were in trouble. You end up in the gutter at Skid Row. When I was in L.A., several times we went to missions on Skid Row. And it's scary and it's depressing because there are human beings that are hurting without help. So suppose that you're one of those human beings and you're there on Skid Row and you're dirty. You haven't had a bath in weeks, months. Your clothes are falling apart. You may have bugs falling off of you. The only thing you've had for nourishment is whatever wine or drink that you can find. And you're sitting there, you know, in your spot at night, and all of a sudden this car pulls up. And you go, man, that's a nice car. That's, whoa. You can say some kind of coupe, because you've got to get in. So let's say it's a Rolls Royce, and it shows up, and you're saying, oh, man, we haven't seen one. Door opens, and this guy steps out and looks at you and says, I want you. And you're looking around, me? What did I do? What else did I do wrong? And he says, no, I want you. And he comes over, and he's got this immaculate suit. He's got one of those suits I see on TV, custom made. You know, I've never had anything custom. Custom made. This suit must cost $5,000, $10,000. You know, he's got a nice watch, he's got rings, and he smells good. And he comes over and says, yeah, I want you. And you kind of back up because, whoa, no, no, you don't understand, sir. He says, yes, I do. And he comes, and he puts his arm around you, kind of picks you up, and hobbles you to the car, and says, get in. So we get in, and you're thinking, and the driver drives off, you're thinking, I don't get this. What are you going to do to me? So he takes you home to his house. You drive up, and here's this mansion. It's like, really? I've been on the street for who knows how long. Look at this place. So he takes you in the house, and he takes you into the bathroom, and he gives you a robe and a towel and probably 5 bars of soap, because that's what you'll need. And he says, here's the shower. Now just get in and clean up, and just put your clothes here in a pile. We'll take care of it. So you do that. You go in and take a shower. You come out, put your robe on. You find that your clothes are now being burned outside, because that's all they can do with them. And then he says, now here's some clothes to put on. And you go, whoa, look. Now you're looking pretty good. And you're a mess still. So he says, sit down, brings in a barber, cuts your hair, shaves you, and you're looking pretty good. Puts the aftershave on, and then he feeds you. You know, and this is nighttime. So he says, here's your room, and you got a bed. I haven't slept in a bed, and I don't have to guard my stuff that somebody will steal. And you know, you may not be able to sleep for a while because you can't believe it, but you sleep. You wake up in the morning, you go to breakfast, and he's sitting there at the table with you with a watch, a ring, and all kinds of stuff, and a piece of paper. And he pushes the ring across, or he puts it on your hand. He says, here's this watch, whatever kind of fancy, expensive watch you want to think of. Put this on. And then you're still thinking, am I dreaming? And he has this piece of paper, and he hands it to you, and he says, this is legally binding. I've adopted you as my son. Everything I have, you have. Then he says, but. Now, it's a good but. He says, you know, we got some work to do with you. You've been on the street for who knows how long. You don't know how to act. This is the king, or this dude is awesome. I saw pictures of Prince Charles this week. Man, the guy looks nice. Anyway, and so you really don't know how to act or drink, because, you know, you eat with your hand. It's not only use a fork. And so it begins this process of retraining you. You got rid of your old clothes, you got new. Now you need to learn how to act as my son. And that process takes you the rest of your life. But now you've got everything he has, and you just learn bit by bit to be the son that you are. That's what God has done for us. And Jesus Christ is the reason why. You could fill out that story and say, and by the way, you know all this stuff you owe, here's my son, and he's paid all your debts. For us, he'd say, he died on a cross. You know what crucifixion is like? He may say to me, you know what crucifixion is like, dude, or son, dude? And you know how bad it is? But see, I knew I was going to find you, I was going to go after you, and he had to do this. That's what this is all about. That's the joy of the Lord. I can't earn this. I can't do anything. That's why this is amazing grace. Father, with that thought, I can't imagine what you have done for us, for me, but you have. And we can celebrate that now, by doing what your son told us to do. Until he comes back, we partake of the bread to remember your body placed there for us. And we partake of the juice to remember your blood shed for the remission of our sin. I want you just to think about that as we prepare to do communion. And I trust that you're sitting in the house. I pray you're still not on the street. You don't have to be. He drives up and says, come, and you make that little step, and he comes get you. I pray you've done it. For those of us that have, we know that we're in the process of learning to be who we are. And it takes our entire life. But the Holy Spirit empowers us, and the Holy Spirit does that. He encourages us and he guards us. And guess what? There is no condemnation in us. Oh, Lord, think about those things. Number one, if you by chance are not a believer this morning and God is tugging at your heart, just say, Lord Jesus, save me this sinner. And if you are, wherever you are in your life, whatever he brings up that says, you know, we got to deal with this, deal with it right now. And say, Lord, with your help, I want to change this. And then we'll partake together the Lord's Supper.
night in which Jesus was betrayed, to give us, as it were, an object lesson to remember. He took bread. And as we take this bread, this is specifically here to take our mind back to the cross and to remember his body in place of mine, so that I would have no condemnation, be free, so that I could keep the law and I could live the way I was designed to live by your Holy Spirit, so that I could say Abba Father, so that I could have the hope of a glorified body in heaven, and so that I could enjoy the Holy Spirit and Jesus praying for me to accomplish God's will in my life, and that nothing will ever tarnish that, because he willingly went to the cross and offered his body for us. Jesus broke the bread and he said, take it and eat this in remembrance of me. Let's do likewise. The disciples knew well what was coming next, because blood, they had sacrificed their Passover lamb. They remember when God passed over the house of Israel. This is so beautiful. When he was judging sin, he said, if you kill a lamb and put the blood on the door, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Oh, we could all say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your blood. Horrible, horrific death, I can scarcely imagine. But I thank you that it was for me. And because of that blood, and because of your resurrection, and because of my faith in you, there is no condemnation to me. And I have all this hope. I got all this joy. Look at, I am living. I'm living high because of this. Jesus took the cup and he blessed it and he says, I want you to take and drink of this, for this is for you to remember my blood shed for the remission of sin. Let's do it. Thank you.
And truly you have chosen us and washed us with your blood. You have forgiven our sins and you've given us that redemption, Lord. And just burden our hearts until we reach out and grab that redemption and just hold on to it, knowing that you will sanctify us through the years. You will grow us in our heart and in our spirit towards Christ, and just give us a path that we can follow so that we may, in all of that, do something that helps your kingdom.
Amen.
We love you so much, and we thank you for this day and for the week ahead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.